Chapter 4. Self-righteousness versus Christ's righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In the next four chapters, we'll be looking at four foundational areas of the world's fallen belief system: self-righteousness, idolatry, guilt, and shame. Worldly beliefs that were planted in our hearts as children are the seeds of strongholds of deception that develop in us as we grow up. Unfortunately, even when we become born-again believers, we bring these strongholds of deception into our Christian lives, like excess baggage. There can often be a godly truth we believe in our head, but an opposing worldly truth we believe in our heart without realizing it. These strongholds of deception create barriers in our relationship with God and other people. They hold us back from being who God created us to be, and doing what He created us to do. Our focus in this chapter is learning how to recognize self-righteousness in our lives. Recognizing self-righteousness can be difficult. Our hearts are naturally deceptive, and the sinful nature loves to be right and be in control. Self-righteousness is a subtle deceptive tool of the enemy to keep us from experiencing true righteousness in Christ. One way to recognize the presence of strongholds of deception is by the worldly behaviors they produce in our lives. Some indicators of self-righteousness are pride, self-reliance, comparing and competing with others, feeling superior or better than, having a critical attitude, and self-justification. Like Adam and Eve, we can be self-righteous. Adam and Eve ate from the tree that God had said was off-limits. They decided for themselves what was right, and they left God out of their decision. They believed that God was holding back on them, and they leaned on their own understanding. They used the gift of free will to go outside God's protective boundaries and good commands. How about you? Are there areas in your life where you are deciding for yourself what is good and right? Are there areas of your life where you are leaning on your own understanding and leaving God out? Are there things you desire that God has said are off limits? Are you living outside the protective boundaries and good commands of God? Living in self-righteousness. Ever since I was little, I wanted to fly. I directed Peter Pan plays in our garage, and I even named our dog Tinker after Tinker Bell in the Peter Pan story, which was really silly because our dog was one of the most pathetic-looking mutts you ever saw. I didn't have to flap my wings very hard to be able to fly, if flying meant getting good grades, being cute, and having fun. When I got married to Udo after college, I was flying high. Soon after that, I was living the American dream. I had a wonderful husband, a beautiful daughter, a nice home, fun vacations, and cute clothes. Life was everything I desired. This was the good life. This was what life was all about. Or so I thought. Then, when I was 29, my mother died of ovarian cancer. She was 52. Life was not so fun or cute anymore. My mother's death was not part of my game plan. But in His grace, God used my mother's death to get me thinking about eternal things. When my world came crashing down around me because of my mother's death, God brought me to my knees and brought me to Himself. Before my mother's death, Udo and I had lived in New York, Sydney, and Atlanta. Then God provided a job for Udo in Cleveland. I thought to myself, "You've got to be kidding me, Cleveland?" My parents were living in Buffalo where I was born, and my mother ended up receiving experimental treatment for her cancer at the Cleveland Clinic, which is about a 3-hour drive from Buffalo. Udo and I could have been living anywhere, but God brought us to Cleveland. I was able to be with my mother for the last 9 months of her life, and I was with her when she died. A couple of years after giving my life to the Lord, I started having a lot of physical problems, such as migraines, digestive issues, canker sores in my mouth, a twitch in my eye, night terrors, and pulling out my eyelashes. Living up to the world's standards had not been a big problem. But trying to live up to God's standards as a new believer turned out to be a very big problem indeed. I had to flap my wings really hard to try to live up to God's standards. but as hard as I tried, I couldn't do it. I had invited God into my heart, but I was leaving Him out of my life in many ways. Even truly born-again believers can live like functional atheists. Even following godly principles and being obedient can be a subtle form of self-righteousness. Even our service to the Lord, our ministries, our tithing, our church attendance, and our knowledge of Scripture can masquerade as a Christ-centered life. We might think in our heads, "I've got this, I can do this, look at me, look at what I can do, look at how spiritual I am." Flap, flap, flap. Self-righteousness is exhausting, but I didn't know any better. My way seemed right to me, but I was deceived. I came to the point of being sick and tired of being sick and tired. Self-righteousness is the world's way. When we live like Adam and Eve, we decide for ourselves what is right. We believe God is holding back on us, and we desire things He says are off limits. We use God's gift of free will to go our own way, and we live outside His provision, His protective boundaries, and His good commands. We lean on our own understanding, and we leave God out. Even though we are truly born-again believers, we can live like functional atheists. According to the world's belief system, people don't have God-given value. For example, consider how the world treats elderly people with dementia, unwanted preborn babies, people with physical, mental, or emotional limitations, or anyone deemed to be different or less than. The world says that people have to prove their worth by what they have and what they can do. If someone has a good job, a desirable spouse, a nice house, and well-behaved children, then it proves that they are a valuable person who knows how to do things right. When we believe we are inherently worthless and have to create our own value, we end up being controlled by the fear of failure. If it depends on me to make myself valuable, then I cannot allow myself to fail. Even as Christians, we can live in agreement with the world's belief system. We think if we do everything right, God will be pleased with us and obligated to give us what we want. The sinful nature has an insatiable appetite to be seen as right, and we can end up being controlled by self-righteousness without even realizing it. We compare ourselves to others, and we compete with them. We focus our attention on what we have and what we can do, in an attempt to measure up, be a winner, be better than, and be first, so we won't be seen by others, or by ourselves, as a loser. We think we have to do everything right. We're afraid to do anything wrong. In the story of the prodigal son in the Bible, the younger brother is an example of what it looks like to do everything wrong. The younger brother demands his inheritance from his father. He runs away and squanders everything on loose living. It's easy to see the sinfulness of the younger brother. On the other hand, the older brother seems to have it all together. He stays at home and works hard for his father. He doesn't run away, and he doesn't squander his inheritance. But let's take a closer look. The older brother is very angry and refuses to go in to celebrate the homecoming of his wayward little brother. The older brother says to his father, "Look. All these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." His father replies, "My son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again, he was lost and is found." The older brother is resentful, condemning, and unforgiving of his younger brother. He's demanding, ungrateful, and blind to the goodness of his father. He views himself as the obedient, good son. He views his father as an unfair slave master. It's not a pretty picture. In the Bible, we also see how the anger of Jesus burned against the self-righteousness of the Jewish religious leaders. Jesus said, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean." The Pharisees were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. One of the primary accusations of the world against the church is that we're self-righteous hypocrites, confident in how righteous and beautiful we are on the outside, while actually being dead and unclean on the inside. Living in self-righteousness is not God's way. Self-righteousness is offensive to God. It implies that God is irrelevant, that we don't actually need a Savior, and that we certainly don't want anyone telling us what to do, not even God. Self-righteousness says, I will be in control. I will decide for myself what is right. Self-righteousness implies that Christ died for nothing. It focuses on itself and its perceived ability to measure up. Self-righteousness is self-sufficient and independent. A self-righteous Christian says in his heart, just give me the Bible, I can study God's word, and I can live up to its standards. The sinful nature loves to be in control, and self-righteousness is an excellent means of securing it and maintaining it. Self-righteousness is deceptive and very difficult to recognize in ourselves. It's such a subtle lie because it seems so right to focus on how we're doing as a Christian. But focusing on our performance, even our performance as a Christian, is still focusing on ourselves. It's a subtle way of glorifying ourselves rather than God. Self-righteousness is a form of godliness without the power. May God save us from being like Adam and Eve, the elder brother, and the Pharisees who trusted in their own righteousness and looked down on others, while being unresponsive to God in their hearts. How about you? Do you focus on yourself and how you're performing as a Christian? Do you compare yourself with others? Do you compete with others? Is your focus on what you have and what you can do? Are you afraid of making a mistake? Are you controlled by the fear of not measuring up? Do you believe that if you do everything right, then God is obligated to give you what you want? Is it important for you to be in control? Are there areas of your life where you are leaving God out and living like a functional atheist? Living in Christ's righteousness. Budo and I moved to Scotland a few years after I came to know the Lord following my mother's death. In Scotland, I did volunteer work with an inner-city mission that ministered to women who lived on the street. Many of them were prostitutes and drug addicts. My heart went out to them, especially because my sister had been gang-raped when she was 18 and held hostage as a prostitute for many years. We later found out that her pimp had told my sister that he would kill her family if she tried to escape. Some of the women I worked with gave their lives to the Lord. But the local churches had difficulty trying to help the women integrate into their middle-class congregations. A friend introduced me to a Christian organization that offered spiritual healing retreats. I thought the retreats might be helpful for the women from the mission. Some of them attended the retreats, and it was rewarding for me to be involved in helping them to unload their baggage. I didn't think that I had any baggage, but it didn't take long for me to realize that I was weighed down too. During my time in Scotland, I began to experience emotional and spiritual healing. This was the start of a new dimension of life for me. I was almost 40 years old and had known the Lord for about 5 years. I had no idea what was happening. But God was showing me that I didn't have to have all the answers, that I didn't have to be first, that I could have a godly voice, and that He was real and there for me, even in my inadequacies and sin. As I started to heal from my emotional and spiritual issues, my physical issues also began to heal. Through these experiences, I discovered what God had created me to do, which was minister to Christians who had baggage like me. I also discovered that I didn't have to flap my wings to be able to fly. In fact, as God lifted me up, He enabled me to soar. These are the words of a song I wrote during that season of my life, based on Psalm 63, verses 6 to 8. I remember you through the night. Lord, I think of you through the night. Because you are my help, I sing. Because you are my help, in the shadow of your wings, my soul clings to you. And your right hand upholds me through the night. How about you? Do you have any emotional or spiritual baggage? Do you have related physical issues? Instead of having to continually flap your wings, would you like God to teach you how to soar? Christ's righteousness is God's way. We don't have to be self-righteous like Adam and Eve, deciding for ourselves what is right, being rebellious, and leaving God out of our decisions. We can be like Christ, submitting our will to the will of our Heavenly Father, and listening to His voice. God says, "I am righteous. You need to look to me and receive my righteousness as a gift." When we live according to God's belief system, we have inherent God-given value. We don't have to compete or compare ourselves with others, we don't have to prove ourselves, and we don't have to strive to measure up. We don't have to be strong and independent like the world tells us to be. We don't have to make our own way. We can be God-dependent and trust Him to be in control of our lives. We can lay down our fears, our desires, and our failures at the feet of Jesus. We can lay down ourselves as a living sacrifice. God promises to supply all our needs as we seek His righteousness rather than try to create our own. When we live the world's way, we trust in ourselves to provide what we think we need in order to be happy. But when we live God's way, we trust Him to provide everything we really need in order to live a godly life. The method, trusting in myself versus trusting in God, and the goal, being happy versus living a godly life, are totally opposite. God saves us because of His mercy, not because of the good things we do. He saves us because of Christ's righteousness, not because of our own. He gives us His Word to train us in true godly righteousness. He gives us His Holy Spirit to live in us, to guide us, and to be with us forever. He wants to be our God and for us to be His people. He wants us to exchange our self-life for the Christ life. We can give our self-righteousness to Jesus, and He gives us His righteousness. We give ourselves to Him, and He gives Himself to us. What an amazing exchange! Our natural default mode is to go astray. But God placed our sinful rebellious waywardness on Jesus so that we could be forgiven, cleansed, and set free from the destructive power of self-righteousness in our lives. On the cross, Jesus took our weaknesses, our inadequacies, our failures, and our sin, so we don't have to carry them around like excess baggage. He became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of Christ. True righteousness, not self-righteousness. Jesus left His throne in heaven and came down to live the perfect life that no fallen human being can live. He showed us the way to live in this fallen enemy-occupied world by humbly placing Himself under the authority of God. Jesus said, "I do nothing apart from the will of my Father." If Jesus, the perfect God-man, relied so completely on His heavenly Father, then we need to do the same. Jesus not only shows us the way, He is the way. The way of surrender, the way depending on Him, and not on our own ability. We don't have to impress God, ourselves, or anyone else how right we are or what good Christians we are. We are free to be human, limited, and needy. We don't have to be self-righteous hypocrites. We can't justify our sinful self-righteous ways to God, so we might as well stop trying. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." The Christian life is not just about exchanging the world's standards for God's standards, and then doing our best to make it fly. The Christian life is not about flapping our wings harder, or flying by the seat of our pants. The Christian life is about God freeing us from our excess baggage and lifting us up so we can soar on eagle's wings with Him. How about you? Do you feel you have to create value and meaning for yourself? Are you living a self-centered life or a Christ-centered life? What do you think about the idea that God is able to provide everything you need to live a godly life? In Christ, we are totally accepted. We don't have to be controlled by feelings of worthlessness or the fear of failure, because in Christ we are totally accepted. God accepts us as we are, but He doesn't leave us there. He woos us and draws us to himself. He comes down to where we are and lifts us up to where he is. And as we gaze on his beauty, he changes us from glory to glory. God doesn't force us, corner us, or intimidate us. He invites us into an intimate relationship with himself and honors our choice to say yes or no to him. There will be negative consequences when we say no to God, but he wants our yes to be yes and our no to be no. He wants more than outward compliance. He wants us to give ourselves to him, freely and wholeheartedly. The world says we're unacceptable if we're not perfect. It says we're losers if we don't measure up. The world tells us we're failures if we can't perform perfectly. When we fix our eyes on the things of this world and our own performance, we may even consider ourselves to be worthless. The world bombards us with messages of how we're supposed to act and what life is supposed to be. Our eyes become focused on what we have or don't have and what we can or can't do. When we don't know the righteousness that comes from God, we seek to establish our own. We can come to the conclusion that we have to be flawless in order to be acceptable to ourselves and other people. We can even come to the conclusion that we're only acceptable to God if we're perfect, which is unrealistic and untrue, but it's a conclusion we often come to nonetheless. The first step in becoming more like Jesus is acknowledging that we're not perfect, and we will never be perfect here on earth. We are fallen, broken, inadequate, weak, hopeless, helpless, and needy. But God accepts us anyway. We can come to Jesus just as we are. He knows us completely, and he loves us just the same. He loves us just because. Because he is love. Because he created us. Because he chose us. Because we belong to him. We can accept ourselves in the same way that he accepts us. We can willingly surrender ourselves to his unfailing love, and we can look to him to accomplish his transforming work in us. We can be still and know that he is God. What a relief! The pressure's off. We don't have to pretend we know it all. We don't have to strive to be the best or better than. We don't have to have all the answers, or figure everything out, or make life work, or hold it all together. We are not God. What freedom! We are not alone. We don't have to be self-sufficient. We can be God-dependent rather than independent. What a completely unnatural and otherworldly way to live. We can therefore accept others as God has accepted us. Accepting others doesn't mean we agree with them or approve of their behavior. But it does mean that we honor their God-given free will in the same way that God honors ours. How about you? Do you accept yourself completely as God accepts you? Have you received God's gift of Christ's righteousness, or are you still trying to prove that you can be who God calls you to be on your own? Do you accept others as God has accepted you? Growing in godly righteousness. Jesus is the foundation upon which our faith was laid when we were born of God. Our calling as believers is to build on that foundation and grow in our faith. The old self lives in self-righteousness, but the new self was created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. The old self needs to progressively die so that the new self can increasingly come alive. We must decrease, and Christ must increase. Building on the foundation of our faith with wood, hay, and straw is a picture of living in self-righteousness. Self-righteous works, done in our own wisdom and power for our own glory, will not survive the fire of God's testing when he comes to reward his people. But building with gold, silver, and costly stones is a picture of living in Christ's righteousness. Truly righteous works, done in God's wisdom and power for his glory, will survive the fire of God's testing and receive his reward. I want to hear God say to me, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I do not want to live in self-righteousness. How about you? Are you growing in your faith? Are you building with wood, hay, and straw for your own glory? Or are you building with gold, silver, and costly stones for God's glory? Are you looking forward to the day when God will say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Legalism and works versus grace and faith. Self-righteousness is based on legalism, but Christ's righteousness is based on grace. Legalism means we're depending on our ability to follow rules, laws, and precepts to save ourselves. Obeying God is the most wonderful and wise thing we can do. But if we believe we are able to save ourselves through obeying God, then we are living in legalism and deception. When we live in God's grace, it means we acknowledge that our obedience will never be sufficient to save us, and that we need God's grace every day. Self-righteousness is also based on our works, but Christ's righteousness is based on faith. If true righteousness was based on our works, then we would have something to boast about. But God says that if we boast, then we should boast in our weaknesses, because it is through our weaknesses that we learn how to have faith in Christ's strength. How about you? Does your life imply that you believe you are able to save yourself through your obedience and good works? The Old Covenant versus the New Covenant. The Old Covenant came through Moses and was based on God's truth. The New Covenant came through Christ and is based on God's truth and His grace. Truth without grace is harsh, condemning, and unattractive. It's like a hard skeleton without any soft tissue. But grace without truth is wishy-washy. It has no backbone and can't stand up under pressure. Truth and grace working together are strong, but kind and gentle. Truth and grace working together is the perfect marriage of God's holiness and love that is embodied in Christ. The Old Covenant was a ministry of death. In the Old Covenant, God's law was written on tablets of stone by the finger of God. It was external, and God's people continually rebelled against it. The curse of the Old Covenant was man's inability to keep God's law and the resulting guilt, shame, and condemnation of our legal indebtedness to God. But the New Covenant is a ministry of life. In the New Covenant, God's law is written on our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It is internal, and God's people love it. The blessing of the New Covenant is that God fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law on our behalf through Christ's perfect life, and He empowers us to obey it because of the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. The Old Covenant is called the law of sin and death because its power source is sinful self-effort, and its fruit is death. The New Covenant is called the law of the Spirit of life because its power source is the Holy Spirit, and its fruit is life. The Old Covenant was glorious, but the New Covenant is more glorious. When we live in the New Covenant, God Himself changes us from glory to glory by the power of His Spirit living in us. When we move from an Old Covenant relationship with God to a New Covenant relationship with Him, we are moving from glory to glory. What a glorious way to live! Jesus established the New Covenant in His blood and opened the way for us into the Holy of Holies. Jesus provided a new and living way for us to be in continual communion with God. The Old Covenant was a shadow of what was to come. The reality is found in Christ. The Old Covenant depended on us and our faithfulness. The New Covenant depends on God and His faithfulness. The New Covenant is better than the Old because it is based on better promises. In the New Covenant, Jesus sets us free from slavery to sin and from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. This is good news indeed. If you feel that something is wrong, but you can't put your finger on what it is. If you wonder if there has to be more to the Christian life than what you're experiencing. If you feel stuck, as if you're going around and around in circles with no way out. If you lack a sense of God's presence, peace, and power in your life. Then you might consider that these things could be evidence that you're living in an old covenant relationship with God. How about you? Do you long to thrive and not just survive? What do you think about the possibility that you could be living in an old covenant relationship with God? Closing thoughts. Many believers live as if we are still under the old covenant. It's easy to get stuck in a self-righteous relationship with God and not realize it. The enemy of our souls is delighted when we live in bondage rather than in the freedom that Christ bought for us. As Christians, we need to progressively die to the natural worldly self-life and be resurrected to a supernatural heavenly Christ life. Dying to the power of the sinful nature can be challenging and painful. But God has promised to work in us by His Spirit so that we desire to please Him from the heart. Living in the fullness of what Jesus offers can be a radical paradigm shift, even for believers. But being able to rest in Christ's finished work on our behalf, and having heaven as our dwelling place here and now on earth, is an incredible gift. Being able to live in God's love, joy, hope, and peace despite difficult circumstances is a miracle of God's grace. Christ bought all of this for us on the cross. This is the rightful inheritance of God's children, both as a foretaste here and now, and in full measure in heaven. If we have the Holy Spirit, we have already crossed over from death to life. So let us lay down our self-righteous ways at the foot of the cross and take up the true righteousness that God has provided for us through Jesus, who became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Let us soar with Him on eagle's wings. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for the freedom to be who You created me to be and to do what You created me to do. I praise You that I am Your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do the good works that You prepared in advance for me to do. Help me to see myself through Your eyes, not through my ability or inability to perform or through what I have or don't have. Help me to do my best as unto You, to serve You freely with my whole heart, and for that to be enough for me. Forgive me for believing that I can make it on my own, that I can make it without You. Help me let go of my self-righteousness, my self-sufficiency, my perfectionism, my legalism, my self-effort, and my attempts to prove to You, to others, and to myself that I am enough. Because the truth is, I am not enough. But You are more than enough, and I trust You. I trust in Your guidance and Your provision for me. I look to You. I rest in You. I rely on You. I need You every hour of every day. To You be the glory forever and ever. Amen.